Father, I thank you because the entrance of your word gives light and brings understanding to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, even as we read these lessons from the scriptures. Give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'm reading from Luke chapter 15. There are many parables there, and they're mostly about three parables in that chapter, mostly on the same theme. But let's read through them and see what the Lord will be saying to us. These Gospels contain many parables. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, on the other hand, does not write or record any of these parables that Jesus gave. He had his own way of his own writings. But these other three, a lot of parables. Today, reading from Luke chapter 15 and the King James. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he shall lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, even more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, this is called the parable of the lost sheep. I'm going to read through the next one as well. And either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors stick together and say, Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This one is called the parable of the lost coin. And so, now the next one in that chapter. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a certain citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, Well, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted cow and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For This, my son, was dead, and he's alive again, and he was lost, but he's now found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father had killed the fatted cow, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to the father, lo, which is behold, these many years I have served thee, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a key that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. The reading of the parables out of Luke chapter 15. Well, let's talk about it. I'm going to go back and talk about it from the top. The lost sheep. What was this parable trying to convey? Yeah. And why did Jesus speak this parable or these parables? Well, first of all, because the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring against him that he was a friend of sinners. And, he was hanging around with sinners and eating with them and so on. So the parables came because of that. Those accusations or murmurings. And Jesus, he knew what he was doing because he came to call sinners unto repentance. And whereas the Pharisees, and the scribes would not go near the so-called sinners, Jesus was always willing to receive them and even go into their house and even eat with them. He went into the house of one Zacchaeus, who was a publican, tax collector, and all that. I mean, he was always seen to be around the people that were condemned in society, generally, by the so-called self-righteous ones. So he told this parable. Which of you having 100 sheep, if you shall lose one of them, does not go and leave the 99 somewhere, and then go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And what does he do when he finds it? Does he yell and scream and beat it, for being lost? The way Jesus told this parable, let's look at it. It's bringing out a point, but we can also learn from it. We can also learn from it the gentle shepherd. How if one of his sheep was lost, he'll put the 99 in a safe place and then go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And he's not going to be relentless. He's going to be relentless until he finds it. And when he does find it, what does he do? He says, well, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. That's typical of the Lord himself. And that's what he does. And then he was using this parable to teach them that, look, when one goes astray, they need to be sought after. And if they are found, then there's rejoicing. And he said, look, in the same way I say unto you, that in heaven, there's more joy over one sinner that repented, more than 99 that don't need any repentance. Well, I guarantee you that those 99, during the times and each of the times that any one of them repented, there was joy over them as well. But now they are in the camp. God's got them in the bag. So other sheep I have that are not yet of this fold. He's got to go after the ones that are lost. And when he finds them, there is joy in heaven. That's a lot of significance to this parable. We should consider our minds and our thinking, you know, when we consider people that are not in the fold. I mean, what is our thinking? I mean, how do we look on people that are not in the fold? Do we think of them as, you know, I mean, they're just incorrigible, no hope, they're lost, cannot be saved? You know, the parable of this shepherd, he never thought any such thing. He went after the sheep that was lost. And he's going to keep searching until he finds it. Now, there's also a reason behind this parable why the sheep was lost. Now, let's pull that out as well. You know, even though that's not the focus of this lesson yet, well, you can read between the lines. It's still in the story. This sheep was probably lost because it strayed away from the pack. Now, the shepherd likes to keep his sheep together. Doesn't like all, you know, one of them wandering off and so on. You know, but occasionally, one of them might wander off and then can't find his way back. Sheep are like that. And when he checks around and he sees that, well, you know, the number is not complete, because the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know his voice. So he's checking. It's about time to lock them in the gate for the night. But he sees that, you know, one of them is missing. What does he do? Well, he's going to lock these ones in the safe place. He's not going to leave them scattered around, some, you know, so that more of them will scatter. First, he will put those ones in a secure place. And when he sees that they are secured and that none of them can get out and wander off again, then he'll go after the one that wandered off. Now, when a sheep wanders away from the flock, the shepherd would eventually find him. And perhaps he might find him. But the sheep will suffer while the shepherd is looking for them. Could suffer. Might suffer loneliness, you know, might suffer being harassed by, you know, wild animals and so forth, maybe running for his life and things like that. You know, maybe eventually he escapes. He could be in peril or in danger many times. Now, whereas the shepherd will eventually find that sheep, the sheep will suffer tremendously until the shepherd finds them. So there is even a lesson to be learned from that. Stay with the fold and wander off. You know, and I've told this, you know, lesson many times when I watch the nature series, like National Geographic or whatever here in the United States, and they broadcast that. And I love to watch it, or the Earth series or whatever. And I see the predators when they are trying to, you know, I mean, hunt, they're prowling. And if a tiger, lion, or one of those animals sees a pack of deer, you know, that's around the water place, he's prowling and prowling and getting close. But he cannot just attack the whole pack. Yeah, I've seen that many times. He would just be patiently getting closer, but he doesn't know which one to attack because they are like in a pack. You know, and remember, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that be careful now, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, seeking means he cannot devour everybody. So that's a lesson there as well. You know, seeking, can't do it. If he could devour everyone, he would not seek. He would just devour everyone in his path. But he can't do it. Most of the time when they are, you know, clustered together like that, close to one another, protecting one another, that's what those, you know, animals do. They have this sense, built-in sense of protection. when they are together like that, they're protecting one another. If some predator is trying to come, they are protecting. And even the younger ones are kept like in the middle. The mothers and so forth are like on the outside. You know, they want to protect the little one. And these things are in nature. But that lion is there, prowling, looking for whom to devour. Well, unfortunately for the one deer that leaves that pack and wanders away, it becomes a target. And most of the time, it's dead meat. Because they left a pack. And that lion's going to go after that thing, boy. And he's going to get it. And that will end badly for that one that left the pack. Stay with the pack. You know, just stay with the fold. The Bible says that we should not, neglect the assembly of one another together. There are many reasons why people neglect. Some people, when they feel that they've been hurt, then they walk away. And they expose themselves to even more danger by walking away. Some, when they are wounded, it may not be from emotional hurt, but it could be wounding from even physical illness or this or that or whatever. They tend to, some people just, or some bad things happen to them and the situation is not going well. Some people will just tend to shrink into their shell and stay with themselves. Well, again, making themselves an easier target. The one lone deer is an easier target for the prowler rather than all the pack together. But when they stay with the pack, there's a natural defense system there when they stay with the pack. So the sheep that wanders away, well, he may be found eventually, but he will suffer, might suffer some hardship, different things, danger, peril while he's running for his life and confusion while he's trying to find his way back. Disorientation even sometimes, because you can't find his way back. And panic will set in. Now that's the natural in the sheep. Should have stayed with the pack. So there are some salient lessons there for us to learn, even in this parable. But the lesson that Jesus is trying to project is that we shouldn't look down on the so-called sinners, because when they come back, there's celebration in heaven. Now, would you like to be one that brings joy to heaven? Well, then be a soul winner. Praise the Lord. You want to bring joy to heaven? Be a soul winner. Go after the lost. And if you can bring them back, my goodness, there is celebration in heaven. And if you are one that brings joy to heaven, well, good for you. The Bible says you will shine as the stars in heaven forever. The wise will shine, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, how can I be a soul winner? You said, well, soul winning is an art. It's not a science, because it's not a precise science that one size fits all. It's not a cookie cutter formula that, you always say this and that's how they're always going to hear. No, it's an art. Sometimes you listen. Sometimes you speak. Sometimes gentle. Sometimes you pull them out as from fire. Whatever the Holy Spirit is leading. But you focus on closing the deal. Now, witnessing and soul winning, they go hand in hand. But a soul winner is a closer. They know how to close the deal. It's not just put it out there, but close the deal. Close the deal. Well, one time, I said, well, you know, Paul, I mean, he was a very persuasive person. And he loved how, he knew how to, you know, preach the gospel to almost persuade anyone, you know. And, you know, one time when he was in front of this King Agrippa, so-called, in the book of Acts chapter 26, you know, and verse 28, King Agrippa said, well, thou almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, yeah, that's my purpose. I wish that all of you, not just you, all of you were like me, except, you know, these bonds. I don't want you to be in bonds like me, but I wish you were believe like I do. And, you know, and he had some, you know, he had some language. He said, well, you know, I know you believe the prophets, you know, I know you believe the prophets. I mean, you tell them, I mean, he had this skill of, you know, appealing to the person, you know, trying to get them to be convinced. It's not just, you know, preach the gospel and be gone. You know, passion, wanting the soul. There was a man in the Bible that was a preacher without compassion. We've told this story before. Some of you might remember his name. It's called Jonah. He was a preacher without compassion. He didn't care that the people he preached to should repent. You know, he really didn't care. If you read the story of Jonah, especially chapter 4, you'll see the reason why he ran away. When God was telling him to go preach to the people of Nineveh, he didn't want to do it. And his reason for not wanting to do it was because he knew that within himself, God was a merciful God. And these people do not deserve mercy, he thought. They deserve to be punished. But I know if I preach and these people repent, God will forgive them. But I don't want them to be forgiven. I need them to be punished because they are wicked people. I've done a lot of evil. You know, maybe there were, you know, sodomy, evil, unrighteousness, spilling of blood and everything going on there. And he was angry at those people. But the report of them had gone everywhere. And they, God, in his mind, he thought God need to strike these people down. Should not forgive them. But God showed his side of forgiveness. And he said, go preach to them. See, forgiveness and all of the mercy and grace of God is available. But somebody must preach to the people. You know, somebody must preach to them. And when we preach, we must preach with a passion to get them saved. Not just throw out the thing. I mean, Jonah just threw it out. Yet 40 days and this city will be destroyed and overthrown. That's it. He didn't even tell them how to find their way back to God. All he said was, well, the judgment is coming. Nevertheless, God used his voice, you know, to bring fear upon the people. And they heard of it. Well, that, you know, it was just because God was going to save those. He wanted to save those people one way or another, but he needed a preacher. Well, how can they hear the gospel if there be no preacher? Romans 10 tells us. So somebody has to tell them, you know, and so if you want to be a soul winner, you got to tell them. And don't just be a Jonah that tells the people, you know, you're going to hell. You know, that doesn't help anybody. You know, what helps them is to show them the way back. That's right. The shepherd that goes after the sheep, when he finds the sheep, what's he going to do? Yell at the sheep, slap him around, you know, beat him up and everything. Or put him on his shoulder and bring him back and rejoice. See? So there's a lesson there. You know, and some of us, your sheep may be your children, because you may be a shepherd like that. And maybe one or more of your children have gone astray. And, you know, how do we win them back? What do we do? You know, if they did the wrong thing and came back home, do we receive them with love or we beat them up and yell and scream and not hear the end of it? Is this the lesson shown us in this Good Shepherd? Or do we just leave them out there? Well, you know, they learn their lesson the hard way. Just leave them there. Or should we go after them with love? And when we find them, should we gently bring them back? Or should we, you know, rail on them and everything? You know, so there's a lot of lessons to be learned here. You know, that there is a way to bring them back. And that love and the compassion, when they do make it back, that's going to last with them a lifetime. But if when they try to come back, we'll see that in another story, the all they hear is the yelling and the railing and the accusations and all this good for nothing. Why did you go out there and do this and that and so on and so forth? Well, you know, that's not going to help them. So there are many aspects of this parable. But the key thing here is when they do come back, there's going to be joy in heaven. And so let's look for the joy. You know, Jesus himself, for the joy that was set in front of him, he went through everything because he wanted to go for that gold. We talked about that the other day. And will the shepherd also put his own life at risk when he's going after that lost sheep? Absolutely. In this story, he's going to do it. No matter how long, maybe all night, I don't know. He's going to go after it. And put his own life at peril and find that sheep and bring it and rejoice. Praise the Lord. So, many things to be learned in that parable. Well, let's look at the next parable. The next one is, you know, a woman that lost a very, very precious, you know, a silver back in the day, you know, was, you know, and it's still today, but you know, precious. And that's all she had. All her belongings were tied up in these coins, you know, and some reason, one day when he was checking it out, one of them was missing, and she's going to turn everything upside down to try to find it. And when she finds it, she's going to rejoice. And Jesus is the lessons that he's telling here. This may not be the way everybody does it. It's not everybody that loses something when they find it that call and have a party. But Jesus is telling a parable here, you know, that there's rejoicing when something that was lost is found. You know, that's what he's saying. And he's saying, well, in the same way, you know, these people that you think are condemned, you know, when they come back, that's rejoicing. And in fact, in this one, he says, the angels of God in heaven rejoice, you know, over one sinner that comes back, you know, just one sinner that comes back. Ah, put some joy in heaven today. Win a soul for Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that's our punchline for today. You know, put some joy in heaven today. Win a soul for Christ. That's it right there. You know, if there's nothing else in today's lesson, that's it right there. If you can win a soul or turn, you know, someone back to righteousness, you know, and if you can get many of them, that's even better. They that turn many to righteousness will shine. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, you know, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I've ordained you to go out and get much fruit and that your fruit should remain. Herein is your Father glorified. Now let's take a look at that. Remember, this is a deep dive study, so we don't just have to stay with the one verse. We can bring in other verses to buttress the lesson. And so in this John chapter 15, what is Jesus saying? Well, you have not chosen me, he said, but I have chosen you, you know, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. This is the purpose that he chose them. He wants them to bring forth fruit. We covered this when we did the fruit of the Spirit. But also, soul winning is part of that fruit. You know, bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. You know, this is John chapter 15 and verse 16. And that whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I mean, this is what he said. But if you go back to verse 8, he also says another thing. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So not just little fruit, but even much fruit. But even if you bear little, that's good too. But, you know, if you get good at it, you can get better and get even more. So shall ye be my disciples. And how do you get more? Well, when you are bearing fruit, he will prune you so that you can bear more fruit. So the lesson here in chapter 15 of John. The branch that is fruitful, you know, will be pruned in order to bring forth even more fruit. The one that is not fruitful will be cast away. You know, so think of, you know, reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Think of bringing people back to Christ. Think of that as fruit. You know, because the scripture does say that, you know, God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation to bring people back to the Lord. Now, how do we do it? Well, those are, you know, lessons by themselves. We can teach that for a whole week. You know, but like I said, it's not a science. It's an art. Listen to the Holy Spirit and see what he's going to do. It's not just, you know, it's not just one thing that we always say to the everybody. You know, everybody's situation is not the same. And, but when you do it, if you are a closer, in other words, you know how to close the deal. Well, then you bring joy to heaven. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told in verse 19 that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, and he is reconciling, you know, people unto himself by the word that we preach. So our purpose when we are going after souls is recovery. To recover that lost sheep, bring them back to the fold. That's got to be the purpose. Be ye reconciled back unto God. Well, some people may understand that. Some people may not understand it. Some of them, you know, we have to be more patient to explain it to them. You know, but if you can stay with it and you can win that soul, a joy in heaven. Now, this woman also, she rejoiced over what she lost. The same lesson. There's more about the lost sheep to be told than the lost coin, but it's still the same lesson. Same lesson. Something that was lost when it's found brings joy. You know, likewise, also a sinner that repenteth brings joy. You know, a righteous person that, you know, went astray as well. You know, if the righteous depart from his righteousness, and go into sin and live in sin. If he die in his sin shall be upon his head. So we want to make sure they don't die in their sin. You know, if you see someone that's backsliding. We read that when we were doing the book of Galatians the other day, we read in the chapter 6 and verse 1, if a person be overtaken in a fault, then ye which are spiritual, you should try to restore such a one, you know, in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest thou also be tempted. But, you know, there must be a purpose in our hearts. Jesus himself, he said, look, I will lose none. Hallelujah. But I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is an example of a really good shepherd. He will lose none of them. I challenge everyone that's, in a shepherding ministry today, pastors, leaders of congregations, and so forth. You know, your purpose must be to lose none of them. This is what Jesus said. I will lose none of them. All that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. If some one of them goes astray, I'm going to go after it, and I'm getting it back. David demonstrated the same thing. He wasn't about to lose any one of his sheep. You know, in his own particular case, the lion that came in there and got one of them carried away, or even a bear or whatever. But he's not going to lose anything. Going to go after it. Going to get it back. I will lose none of them, Jesus said. So, what does that mean? Well, it means that we should take heed to the flock over whom the Holy Ghost has made us overseers. And pay attention to your herds. If anyone is not, you know, I mean, if anyone is missing, go after them. Find out why they are missing. Praise the Lord. And you know, if they are restored, well, then there's joy. Praise the Lord. So that's the lesson being told in these first two parables in this chapter 15 of Luke. There is a larger parable told after that, the parable of the so-called prodigal son. That's a more popular parable, you know, in the world. Most people from Sunday school and all, they know that parable. But let's consider the many elements of that parable. Let's tell the story in a different way. So the story starts out with a father that had two sons. Obviously, one is older than the other. You know, both of these were in the father's house, you know, for some time. You know, and probably both doing the will of the master. I mean, the will of their father. One day, the younger one saying, "Look, you know, I got to go out there and check things out in the world for myself." You know, the father is being protective. They're here. You know, evil is befalling us, taking care of them and so forth. He has a lot of servants. They all work together. And, good things are happening. But this young man, he said, "Well, I got to go check things out, you know, because there's something out there that's pulling him." Sometimes young people, there's something out there that's pulling them, some curiosity which they don't need to get involved with, but it's pulling them. You know, the Bible says, look, let no man when he's tempted say that came from God, but they are drawn of their own lust in the book of James. You know, out of their so-called curiosity, they are drawn into that, and then the lust becomes sin, and sin, when it's finished, becomes death. And so they're warned, but you know, I heard a story some time ago of, you know, some young person that dabbled into things out of curiosity, and they got into big time trouble, you know, even trouble with the law. Now, this young man, we don't know what was in his mind. We don't know what was drawing him out there, but his eyes were out there. I want to go out there and do things. And he said, look, I mean, you're going to give us this inheritance anyway. We are your sons. I don't want to wait. Give me my portion right now. Well, maybe the father tried to dissuade him or not. We don't know. But he consented and divided to them. Said, well, okay, maybe he'll do some good with it. Perhaps he gave it to him with some advice. Well, what are you going to do with it? Said, well, you know, when it's mine, it's mine. You give it to me. What I do with it is my business. You know, everyone say, well, okay, but here's some good advice. Do this, do that, or don't do this, don't do that. Maybe he listened, maybe he didn't. Obviously, he did not listen. You know, so, you know, the man gives it to him. And many people have talked about that in a way of the prodigal son being foolish to ask prematurely for all those things. Well, I differ in my own position about that. Now, I don't think asking was his problem. I think the way he spent it was his problem. Because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. I mean, it was left to the father to have given it to him. The man could have said, no, you're not mature enough or whatever. You know, that was within his power. Until he gave it to the son, it was within the power of the father to not give it to him. You know, but as long as you gave it, the boy did not steal it. He asked, and it was given. And so it's fine. So that's perfectly scriptural. Ask, and you shall be given. However, what he did after it was given him, it demonstrated a lot of foolishness or even foolhardiness. Sometimes when we ask things from the Lord, if the Lord doesn't give us, maybe it's because he knows that, you know, we're going to be foolish with it. You know, I mean, like this man, this young man, he was foolish with his, you know, sudden income that he didn't work for, but, you know, the sudden wealth that came into him. He went out to Sin City with riotous living. And I guarantee you, in the whole time he was gone, the father was worried. Have you heard from your brother today? Who? That one was, you know, it was a bitter elder brother the whole time. Your brother, such and such. So, well, I don't know. And then the next day, have you heard from your brother today? Sometimes maybe the man even sent, you know, some people to go look for him. You know, because you can see the elements in this story. When he came back, the brother, the older brother, you know, made a comment that says he has been wasting his substance with harlots. How did they know that? Well, because maybe the father had sent and they had, you know, come back and say, we found him doing this and that. We, you know, tried to persuade him to come home. He wouldn't come home. So somehow they knew the report of what he was doing got to them. You know, I think the father was the one that must have been behind that. You know, and, but this boy, he went down to Sin City. He had a lot of money to throw around, riotous living, you know, wasted his substance, we're told, with harlots and all kinds of things. Just began to do crazy stuff. This is probably why people should not suddenly, people who have no discipline and are not mature, should not suddenly come into wealth. Because they may not know what to do and may come their downfall. Well, it became this young boy's downfall. And after he has wasted all his living, and that's a lesson in that too. There's no amount of money that you keep spending when no more, you know, there's no replenishment to that. One day it's going to run out. You keep taking and keep taking and you don't earn more. Well, it's going to run out someday. So, and that's what happened to this young man. He wasn't earning any money. He was just foolishly spending, you know, the wealth that he had gotten. In riotous living, we're told. And finally, and you know, when you have money to throw around, oh, people will help you throw it around. And so people came around and they helped him throw it around. And he was a popular man, popular jingo, like we call it in Africa. And he was just doing everything and wasting his substance and wasting his money and wasting everything. And then, well, one day he ran out. And when he ran out, you know, he began to be in want. He had no discipline of how to endure hardship. He had no discipline whatsoever because he was just throwing money around when he had a lot of it. And so when he began to be in want, he could not endure anything. He had to be looking around, you know, looking for, nobody would even hire him or put him with anything. It was a disgrace to himself and everything. Nobody wanted any part of him. Finally, he found one man, you know, who had, you know, company of pigs. And then he said, well, okay, fine. Go and walk in the pigsty. And now he was so hungry and so destitute. I mean, he would have given anything if somebody gave him some food. Even the food for the pigs. Can I just get a little bit of it? Say, no, that's for the pigs. And so he was sitting there, miserable, starving away. See, this is what happens when someone is foolish and they don't use wisdom on the things that God gave them. And look at all the evil that befell him. But the best part of this story, as far as I'm concerned, is one day he came to his senses. That's the best part of the story. Praise God. One day, it came to his senses. See, you can't continue doing the wrong thing. You know, someday you got to make a turnaround. So this one day, he came to his senses. He looked at his situation, looked at his plight, his deplorable situation, and he thought within himself, look, I'm wasting away here, yet in my father's house, servants who are there are even better than me. They have a, roof over their heads. They get 3 square meals, and so on and so forth. I mean, look, I don't know, let me just, this one thing I would do. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to beg for his forgiveness. And I'm going to say to him, look, I lost the right to be your son. That's what he thought. Just make me as one of your hired servants so I can have shelter and I can have food and so on. I will go unto him and say that. Also, he gathered courage because he didn't know, what was going to happen. It was going to be received. But I tell you what, this father every day was out there looking. Is my son coming? Ask his servants. You hear anything from him? Have you seen him? And he's out there. Those people actually finally got this, wearied with all these questions and just left him alone. But he never gave up. He was always out there looking. Because I guarantee you, he was the first to see this young man coming from where I thought. Yeah, that looks like my son. My son is coming back. That's right. He saw him afar off because he was always looking and hoping and hopeful and maybe even praying that this young man will come back. And when he saw this young man afar off, oh my goodness, he ran. He didn't even wait and sit there and say, well, let him come. No, he ran to him, fell on his neck, kissed him, smothered him with kisses and love and everything. And the boy was just completely overwhelmed. And the boy started to say, my father, look, I have seen. There's a song we used to sing when I was in high school. And they were teaching us this story. And they say, Father, Father, I have seen it. I have seen it against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he began to say that. And the father said, shh, shh. Put his hand over his mouth. Enough already. Put his arm around his neck. Called his servants. Hey, my son is back. And you know what they call the fatted cow? There is a cow that they put in their, ranch, and they feed him and feed him for a special occasion. They will just feed him. That's why I call the fatted cow. It's only for special occasions like weddings and stuff. They will feed him, treat that cow special. Cow doesn't know that I set him up. But anyway, feed the cow. Call fatted cow. So God said, look, go and make merry. Pick out the fatted cow. Say what? Yeah, you heard me. Pick out the fatted cow. But, no buts. Pick out the fatted cow. Because the servants were trained. Nobody touched that cow. It's for weddings. So they went and they did it. They dressed. They said, look, clean him up. Get him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Change his shoes. By this time, the boy walked home all the way from Sin City. Shoes were worn. Everything was out. Father cleaned him up. Shaved him and everything, and they make him merry, put on him a clean robe. Meanwhile, the older brother was doing his usual stuff, out in the field, minding the father's business. And so when he came back, he heard all this noise, this music, this hollering and everything. And he calls one of them, what's going on? They said, your brother come back. And your father has killed the fatted cow and is making merry. Who? this other one was angry. He came back and then everybody's making all this fuss over him. He wouldn't go in. So they went and told the man that your older son is here, but he refused to come in. He said, why? Well, he's angry. So he goes out to meet him. Well, hey, He are rejoicing. He's trying to see, throw up his hands and say, you have none of it. He turned his back on him. So he said, look, listen, you know, this your brother, you know how he's been gone for a long time, you know, and, you know, we've been waiting for him. You know, I was waiting for him the whole time. It was, you know, the man's thinking, well, that's not my concern. And, you know, said, he's back now. So we have to celebrate. And the other one said, look, I can see some injustice here. You know, I have been here serving you all these years faithfully, never disobeyed any of your commandments. Before you even said it, I did it. Did you ever give me something, even just a kid, not even the father cow, just give me one of these kids to celebrate, make merry with my friends, call them over and so forth. Did you do it? No. Now, this your son, see, already he disowned him in his mind. Just he disowned him. This your son, who had taken all your living. We heard all the things he was doing with the harlots and stuff. Now you're going to bring him back and put everything on him. Well, what about me? And the father told him, well, not just this my son, but this your brother. Praise God. You can't disown them just because they went away. It's a son, it's a son, it's a son. Praise God. And when he came back, he was still a son, even though he thought he was lost his sonship. No, still a son. The father put his arms around and told him, you're still a son, my son. You know, you were lost, you're found, dead, but now alive. It's my son. We got to celebrate. But told him, it's your brother. And the young man, the other older brother, he would have none of it. He was so angry. But there's another lesson there that we learned in that story. The father said, look, all these things that were here, they were yours. Your brother already took his own and left. You could have taken these things at any time. You didn't even need to ask. The rest was yours. The rest was yours. You didn't take it. So it was already yours. There was no need for you to be. It was yours already. Because I divided the thing and everything that remained was yours. You didn't take it, so it was yours. And that's a lesson for us. You know, sometimes, you know, we're there. We don't know how to take our possessions. Everything that was left was his. But, you know, but he didn't take anything. Even his servants and everything were at his command. But he did, you know, he did not use his authority to gain what could have been his. He has only himself to blame. And out of envy, you know, he was angry to his brother. The father told him that you could have, this kid that you're asking for, you could have gone there and taken it at any time. It was yours to take. Ladies and gentlemen, that's another lesson in there. Are you seeing opportunities for you to take what is yours and are not taking it? You know, all things are freely given unto us by God. God opens his hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing. You know, Bible says that he has provided, made everything for us, given us all things richly to enjoy. Are you taking that which is yours or still waiting and waiting and waiting? Some people wait for a long time, whereas God already given it. God already giving you stuff that you are still waiting for. You know, God's done his part. Why don't you rise up and take what is yours? Glory to God. Woo-hoo. Take what is yours. Praise God. You know, we see there was a story we see in the book of Revelation chapter 5. You know, there was a champion of champions, which after John had cried because nobody could open the book or lose the seals and so forth, he was told, don't weep anymore because there's somebody, a champion of champions that prevailed. But when that champion of champions came up, he went and took the book. Wasn't waiting around for it to be given to him. He earned it. He went and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. He took it because he earned it. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus has given us for the taking because he earned it for all of us. It wasn't just for himself. Jesus said, he said for within himself, he knew. He said, look, John 12 and 24, until I die, I will be alone. And a corn of wheat, unless he dies, falls in the ground, dies, abides alone. But when he dies, he'll bring forth much more. So Jesus knew he wasn't. He was going to bring many sons unto glory. Wherefore he said, I and the brethren and that you have given him, I and the children that you have given me, wherefore signs and wonders. He looked himself together with them. So whatever Jesus did, he did for us. Now Jesus took the book. So what are you waiting for? Hallelujah. He already got it. You know, the title deed for the whole earth, heaven, earth, everything wrapped up in that book. And Jesus took it. Hallelujah. Because he earned it. Now, what's your portion? Are you still waiting around and grumbling when you see God blessing other people and saying, well, why are you blessing them? Why not me? Well, God said, well, I already done it for you. It's already yours. It's already yours. Holy Spirit, it's already yours. People are praying for years, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was already been given. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost will come. And he came on the day of Pentecost with power from heaven. You know, cloven tongues split and put upon each one of them like that. And from that time on, the Holy Spirit was already given. Today, people are still seeking, seeking, seeking. Well, it's already given. It's good to seek, but there must be a goal from seeking. Some people seek, but they're not even expecting to find anything. They just keep seeking. You seek today, you seek tomorrow. No, that must be a goal. You must know within your heart that you're going to find. God is a rewarder. Hebrews 11 and 6, of them that diligently seek him. When you're seeking the Lord for anything, you know, you're going to be met with reward. You're going to find the thing. Hallelujah. Matthew 7 and 8. Everyone, he said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given to you. Now go in there and ask for what's yours. Glory to God. Obadiah chapter 17, verse 17. The house of Jacob and so forth. Joseph, take and possess their possessions. In Mount Zion, there will come in recovery and restoration. You got to go in there and take what is yours. Just like the scriptures say, don't have sit around waiting for God to give you what he already gave you. Well, take what is yours. Listen to this. But in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. This is Obadiah chapter 1. It's only one chapter, verse 17. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. It's already your possession. Take it. Don't be like this brother that's still waiting to be given something that was already his. Take what is yours. And the house of Jacob, you know, shall be a fire and a flame and kindle the house of Esau for stubble. They take their possessions. Praise the Lord. You know, and Matthew 11 and 12. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it. You know, you got to take it. But you got to take it according to the rules. You know, there are ordinances in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. If you know how to walk the ordinances, well, you have dominion. That's what we read that yesterday in Job 38, 33. And I said I was going to speak a little more about that. So now let me speak a little more about that. You got to understand the principles of how things work in the kingdom. And one of the principles to understand is God has already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's already given to you. You know, so what are you going to do then? You're going to just sit around and, you know, be saying, well, will God give me, you know, the things that I need? Whereas the scripture says God has already given unto you all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Yeah. So he has given these things to you. Why don't you get up and take them? Well, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us, you know, all these things. He has already given to us. Let's take a closer look at this verse and see whether God is going to give to us or he has given to us. Well, he says, according as his divine power, 2 Peter 1 and 3, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But how? How do you get those things? Through knowledge. That's right. That's how you get it. You got to understand how the ordinances of heaven work. When you understand it, you get dominion. Job chapter 38 and verse 33. God asked Job, do you know the ordinances of heaven? You know, there was a lot of questions God asked Job in that chapter. And some years ago when I was meditating, many years ago, God showed me some things which I didn't know. But by God asking those questions of Job, we now know that those things are actually possible. You can possibly say, look, have you commanded the morning since thy days? Well, absolutely. You can command the morning. That's what God, you know, by God asking that question, that tells you that you can do it. Do you understand the ordinance of heaven? Why not? You can understand it through knowledge. Glory to God. Can you bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Why not? You know, I mean, do you understand how Maseroth and his sons are put out there in the constellations? Well, through knowledge, you can understand it. The cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you. That's right. The cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. He knows all these things and he can reveal things to you and show you the right buttons to push and to press. Now, one of those buttons to press and to push, the ordinances of heaven, David knew it better than anybody else. You know, he knew how to make the praises of God glorious. That's one of the ordinances of heaven, because it's non-stop praising is what goes on there. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And even those who have accomplished things, they cast down their crowns. They're always praising him and so on. That's one of the ordinances of heaven. And if you know how to walk that praise, glory to God, it will bring you into dominion here on earth. That's right. If you know how to walk that praise. And David knew it. David, I mean, more than anybody else, he would say, my God is my rock. And it's my fortress. It's my high tower. It's my hiding place. It's my shield. It's my buckler. It's this and that and so forth. It's my salvation. It's my song. It's my deliverer. You know, my helper. And by the time he says all these things, in fact, you know, let me show you how some of these ordinances around praise worked in the life of David. So these are the principles of the kingdom of God. Principles to delight God. We just talked about one of them. Be a soul winner. That brings delight to heaven. Well, here's another one. You know how to walk that praise. Know how to do the praise and work it to the glory of God. Psalm, you know, in the book of Psalms, we see the story of David in Psalm 18. You know, he talked about a lot of things, you know, how he would cry unto the Lord and how the Lord would hear his voice and the things that the Lord would do to him. He said, look, when I was in trouble, you know, when the sorrows of death, you know, compassed me, well, then I called upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. And he said, look, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. I called upon the Lord and he heard me. Now this man, when he called upon the Lord, he wasn't only just saying, Lord, you know, do this and do that and do this and do all that. No, he will first of all tell God how great he is. I mean, you know, even his great, great grandchildren knew how to do that. Look at how Hezekiah prayed when he was challenged by Sennacherib and said, look, all the nations we have destroyed, you better put your head under our yoke so that you can be saved. Hezekiah went and said to the Lord, thou art the God, the very God that sitteth in the midst of the cherubims. You know, that's how you tell God. You tell him some stuff. And David knew how to do it. And David knew how to walk the ordinances of heaven to the point where, listen to how God responded. When I cried unto the Lord in my distress, and he knew how to cry that cry. It wasn't just a cry that had no power behind it. He had power. He had clout with God. You know, he heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him. Look at how God responded. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved. God was angry. I said, contend with those that contend with you. God was angry, not with David, but angry with those that were tormenting him. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down. The darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, you know, and so forth. The brightness and all these things. He thundered from heaven. Can your prayer make God do this? Do you know what ordinance is? Do you understand how things work in a kingdom that can make God respond to you like this? Well, David did. When David prayed, God thundered from the heavens. Gave his voice. He said the highest gave his voice. Stones, coals of fire came down, hailstones and so forth. Sent his arrows and scattered them and discomfited them. You know, sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. My goodness. This man knew the ordinances. He knew how to press the right buttons. Well, I guarantee you, if you understand the praising of the Lord, you know, that's where he dwells. Scripture says he inhabits the praises of his people. That thing will attract him. Here's another ordinance of heaven. You know, Jesus talked about it in John chapter 14. If you know how these things work, and these are lessons that we're learning from these parables, helping us to understand these things. Because he said, you know, this man had no understanding. He heard the gospel, but he had no understanding. So he lost everything. The devil took it from him. Well, let's get understanding. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verses 21 to 23, you've heard me say this many times. This is part of the ordinances of heaven. Jesus said, well, if you say you love me and keep my commandments, that's a great ordinance in heaven. You know, obey my voice. This is what God used to tell them in the Old Testament. If you will obey my voice indeed, then you will be a kingdom of priests unto me. You know, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Even in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the verse that we all claim and say, I am the Lord that killeth thee. Well, first he said, if you will obey my voice indeed, you do my statutes, keep my commandments, do that which is right before me. Those are the ordinances of heaven. If you know how to work his praise and you do his commandments, obey his voice, do that which is right before him. Then he said, well, then I will take the sickness away from you because I am the Lord that healeth thee. So all of the conditions to the promises of God, they are the ordinances of heaven. And if you know how to do it just right, well, then you have dominion on the earth. Listen to what Jesus said. If a man say he loved me and he doesn't keep my commandments, well, he doesn't love me then. But that's what Jesus said. He said, he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loves me. And the one that loves me, I'm going to love him back. And, you know, he'll be loved of my Father also. John 14 and 21. We will love him and I will manifest, you know, you want the glory of God in your life? Well, love the Lord and keep his commandments. What is his commandment? Well, first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This is a new commandment, but not new. New commandment I give you, but not really new. You know, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the disciples, you know, one of them asked him, he said, well, why will you manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus explained it again. If a man love me, he will keep my words. So obey my voice, keep my words. These are some of the ordinances of heaven. And my Father, when he sees that this man is keeping my words, my Father will love him. Now, this is a different kind of love. This is the way I always say this when I read this verse. This is a differentiated kind of love. This is not John 3:16. John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's that. But this love is different. This love is because somebody loves God. Not God loves the person. Somebody loves God. God loves everybody. But when you love the Lord and keep his commandments, you're pushing the ordinances of heaven. Things will be at your disposal. Say, I will be your healer. I will remove sickness from the midst of you if you keep my commandments. I mean, look at John chapter 15, verse 7. I mean, it's like a blanket statement that will give you dominion upon the earth, but it comes at a price. The price is in abiding in him and doing his will. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, well, that's the ordinances of heaven, then you can ask anything, anything you will, and it will be done for you. So in order for you to be able to walk the dominion upon the earth, know the right ordinances of heaven, and if you can understand it and walk it, you can have that dominion. And Jesus said, I will manifest myself unto him. Now, last but not the least, let me share this unto you today. As part of this, understanding how these things work. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we are told, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, and that be called according to his eternal purpose. Now, all things work together for good, for some people, not everybody. You know, not everybody. All things don't work together for good for everybody. All things work together for good to them that love God, not to them that God loves. God loves everybody. But those that love God, they understand the ordinances of heaven. Number one, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And number two, love thy neighbor as yourself. These are powerful ordinances in heaven. And praising the Lord, forgiveness and so forth. You know, these are powerful. We're going to read other parables later on that talk about forgiveness. But today, it's about us. You know, one other ordinance of heaven that is great, which we are talking about today, is being a soul winner, because it brings joy into heaven. That's an ordinance. Something that brings joy to heaven is an ordinance of heaven. If you understand it, my goodness, you know, say, Lord, make me a soul winner. Make me a soul winner. You know, give me compassion in my heart to go, to know, and to know how to go after, you know, that which is lost, and to bring them in, to be someone that, you know, carries out a ministry of reconciliation. And what is your purpose when you are a soul winner? Well, it is to reconcile people back to God, not just to, you know, fulfill some mandate that you have spoken to the people. No, we want the people to be saved. Hallelujah. It's much more important. You bring in joy to heaven. We can actually close the deal. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today, taken out of Luke chapter 15, but we brought a few other things in because it's a deep dive. So let me finalize and round up today. You want to send some joy to heaven? Win a soul for Christ today. That's the punchline for today. Be a soul winner. If you are a soul winner, you know, then you will be also a star in heaven. The Bible says soul winners will be, they're called stars in heaven. They, you know, they shine in the kingdom. It says, then shall the righteous shine in the kingdom of their Father, you know, and, you know, when you know how to reconcile people, also to be a reconciler, sometimes you got to be a peacemaker. And when you know how to reconcile people back to God, you are going to bring joy to heaven. Listen to this, you know, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many people to righteousness, they shall be stars in the kingdom of heaven. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. You know, so will you be a soul winner today? Well, let's pray. We're going to pray that the Lord will grant us the compassion and the grace to see those that are in error. Pull them out, sometimes by fire. You got to pull them out, sometimes gently, sometimes, well, ever which way. Bring them back on your shoulder. Gently bringing them back into the fold. Pray especially for the leaders, that they may recognize the great responsibility that God had put upon them to bring back the souls that are lost. And anyone that has gone away or fallen from grace, we got to bring them back. Hallelujah. Not crucify them again, but bring them back. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask the Lord, you know, to help us. And I want every one of us to pray as well. But first, you know, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to ask the Lord. Praise God. Well, let me read to you Proverbs chapter 11, you know, and verse 30. It goes along with Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 that we read. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know, people come to it and it give them life. It give them restoration. You know, people who are wounded, a broken reed, he will not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. Even if already wounded, you know how to bring them back to life. You know, life, you know, you are a source of joy. You let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. Seasoned with salt, know how to answer every man. Your tongue is the pen of a ready writer, knowing how to speak a word that to somebody that is weary. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And you're doing all these things, Bible calls you wise. He that winneth souls is wise. And the wise shall shine as the brightness of the stars forever. Make me a soul winner, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for these lessons of joy coming into heaven over one sinner that repented, or over one person that went astray from grace. We're able to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We pray, Lord, that you help us ourselves to consider ourselves, lest we ourselves fall. According to the scriptures, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. But Lord, make me a soul winner today, that I may bring joy to heaven, joy to the, you know, angels of God, heaven. Show me and give me understanding of these ordinances of soul winning, of praising the Lord, of obeying your voice, of keeping your word, loving the Lord all my heart and loving my neighbor as myself. Help me to understand these ordinances and use them for my advantage upon the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For the Lord will always keep his word. If we keep his covenant, say the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal, two parts. The Lord knows them that are his, and let those that call upon the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If we do our part, you guaranteed the things that you have promised. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.